Hey, if you have a Bible, 1 Samuel 17 is where we're going to be at this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat somewhere around you. We are picking up some steam in our series on the life of David. And I wasn't here last week, but I hear that you actually finally met David 4 weeks into the series. So that feels like a pretty significant moment in a series titled The Life of David. So anyways, we're looking forward to that, jumping in, continuing in that this morning. That brings us this morning to, however, one of, if not the most well-known stories in all of the Bible. Okay? Even people who would say, like, we don't believe that there is a God would still reference this story as they talk about, kind of use it as an example of different scenarios in life. And so if you're familiar with the Bible, you know 1 Samuel 17, we're going to be looking at the story of David and Goliath. And I think because this story is so familiar, it's just reduced to like a figure of speech or a phrase, that I think what happens is we can kind of lose the significance of it, and we can kind of, it gets distilled down to where we just miss like what's really happening here in this story. Okay, so with that said, we're going to jump right in because we got a lot to cover this morning. 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 through verse 11. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes Damim." Again, my rule, say it with confidence. No one knows if you say it wrong. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." So you kind of have the picture here in your mind. Chances are you've seen this, especially if you have a church background. You've either seen this like in a video or maybe on flannel graph. Remember that stuff? Yeah. But the scene, you've got this kind of this valley and a mountain on either side. And on one side, you've got Israel, the army of Israel, the Israelites, it's God's chosen people, okay? And then on the other side of this valley, on the other mountain, kind of looking at each other, you've got the Philistines. And the Philistines were enemies of God and enemies of God's people. They were like a constant thorn in their side. And so they're here kind of in a standoff, looking at each other across this valley. And as they're kind of just stared at each other, because apparently that's how you fought wars back then. Like, I'm kind of amazed it took us so long to be like, you know what, guerrilla warfare. That's the way to do it. But they're staring at each other, about to go into war, right? And the Philistines send out this giant of a man named Goliath. Okay, now here's the question. Everybody has asked this question at some point. How big was Goliath, right? So, now here's the answer to the question. We don't entirely know. Some ancient manuscripts say he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Some ancient manuscripts say he was more like 6 feet 9 inches tall. Here's my hot take. I don't know that it really matters. Because someone, like, even if he's 6 feet 9 inches tall, if he's strong enough to like throw around a 20-pound spear and like fight in 150 pounds of armor, it's not a guy I want to throw hands with. Okay, whether he's 9 foot nine or 6 foot nine, right? So evidently the people of Israel felt the same way because the text says that their response to this giant of a man, this warrior, this champion, their response to him coming out was, it says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right, but let's keep rolling in verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. I think you met them last week. And in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul into battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, very persistent, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Okay, so now we're reintroduced to David, who you met last week, right? The anointed king in waiting, right? If you were here last week, you heard that. If you weren't here last week, that's chapter 16. The chapter right before this is David. He's anointed to become the next king. He would be the one who would rule over the people of Israel eventually, right? God's chosen king. It wasn't like Saul, the king that the people wanted. Like David was the one that God looked at and said, hey, you're going to be the next king of Israel. And what is this soon-to-be king in waiting? Like, what is he doing? DoorDash, that's right. It's what he's doing. He's taking like cheese and crackers to the front lines of battle. Okay, ancient Israelite DoorDash, okay? Now, here's what he's really doing. He's really just being obedient. Okay? Even though he's already been anointed the king, next king of Israel, God's chosen man for the job, he's still feeding sheep. He's still delivering cheese and crackers. Right? He's just like being faithful in the most mundane, small, seemingly trivial task. Okay? And listen, that's not the point of the sermon. That could be a whole nother sermon for another day, all right? But what I do want to point out is it's David's obedience in these sort of small, everyday tasks that actually leads him to being in the place, the right place at the right time. So look with me, verse 19. Right, so David's delivering the goods, verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in the charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran out to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And even though he's done it 40 days, 40 nights, this time is different. And here's why. Look at the next sentence. And David heard him. And David heard him. And so from there, the next verse, you're reminded of Israel's response. Okay, they've heard this 40 days, 40 nights, morning and evening. And here was their response every time. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. All right, the author just reminding us that the people of Israel were terrified at this giant of a man. Okay? But I want you to notice the contrast in David's response. Jump down to verse 26. It says, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Right? The Israelite army is like cowered in fear, have been for days, okay? But the contrast here is, man, there is no fear on David's radar, right? He hears this, first time he hears it, and he's like, somebody gonna do something about this? Like, what? Somebody's got to kill this guy, right? Like, are we going to let this happen? He's defying he's speaking out against our God. Is no one going to do anything? Okay? Right? And I want you to pay attention to what David referred to the Israelites as. Right? He calls them the armies of the living God. That phrase is going to keep coming up here because I think what's important is that David knew what the Israelites had evidently forgotten. Right? That they weren't fighting for the name on the back of the jersey. Right? The Israelites, like, they are God's chosen people. Right? They're not fighting in their own strength. They're not fighting for their own name. They're not fighting in their own power. They're not fighting in their own limited resources. And David knew that, but evidently they had forgotten it. Right? They were fighting with the presence and power of the living God. The God who spoke creation into existence. Right? The God who created this people for himself. Right? He took one man, Abraham, and he gave Abraham, I'm not going to sing it, I do it every time. Right? He gave Abraham a lot of children, and they became a nation of Israel. He created a people for himself. Okay, and then when that people group ended up in Egypt, enslaved, what did God do? He raised up a deliverer to deliver them out of slavery in Egypt. Right? He saved them from their oppressors. And then he put up with them with their grumbling and complaining and whining in the wilderness. Okay, and then he cleared out this land that he promised to give them, right? Drove out their enemies so that they could have this land that God had promised to give them. Okay, and he continues to put up with their disobedience and their rebellion. And then what would happen is because of their sin and disobedience, more oppressors would come in and begin to rule over them. We're in the book of Judges now, if you're following biblical history. And then God would raise up a judge to deliver his people from their enemies, from their oppressors. So this is a God who has acted for them for years and years and years and years. And yet here they are. They have one giant of a man yelling at them. And they had just forgotten all the promises. Right? They had forgotten all that God had done for them. Okay? But David, the unimpressive shepherd boy from Bethlehem, he evidently remembered. So look down at verse 31. It says, when the words that David spoke were heard, and they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied, here's our phrase, the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. All right, so David has not forgotten who this God is, what this God has done. Okay? My guess is he knows the story of Israel's history, but he also knows, like, personally, God's delivered him. He's experienced it. Looking back on the past, both kind of the community past of the people of Israel, looking on his personal past. He's like, this is what God has done for me up to this point. He's already delivered me. He's going to continue to deliver me, okay? And then you get Saul here. Saul tells him, okay, you know what? You've sold me. You've talked me into it. Go and fight, okay? Go, and he says, the Lord be with you, which is such an ironic statement, okay? Because he insists then, right, go, the Lord be with you. And he's like, oh, by the way, let me give you the best armor that man can make, right? The best armor that money can buy. I know the Lord's with you. I know the Lord's going to fight for you. Lord be with you. But just in case, here's a little help. Here's some, here's a flak jacket or something, right? And so the reality is though David doesn't need it. Right? He doesn't need it because as he's just pointed out, the God who had delivered him before, who had delivered Israel multiple times before, would do it again. Okay? So look at verse 40. It says, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones from the brook. Listen, why did David choose five stones? I don't know. And anybody that tells you why they know Jesus... I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyone that tells you they know why David took five stones, no, they don't. Okay. So David took five stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. All right? So now the scene is set for this epic battle that is going to be the most non-epic battle ever, except for the one at Revelation where it's like, the armies, that's another book, okay? So I can't do that, or we're going to be here for 2 hours. All right. All right, the stage is set for this the greatest battle of all battles, right? If this were a movie, like the music is climaxing, and right, you're on the edge of your seat, your heart's pounding. And I want you to see here what the Philistines said to David. Okay, cute. What did Scott call him last week? Like a cute little shepherd boy? Was that it? So verse 43, it says, and the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then I want you to listen to what this cute little shepherd boy, how he responds. Like, it's pretty hardcore. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Here's our phrase again. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. It's pretty hardcore for like a cute little shepherd boy, right? And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know, and don't miss this because we're going to come back to it, that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The Israelite army had zero confidence. And then you've got Goliath over here who's just entirely self-confident, right? His own strength, his own power, his own experience. But I want you to notice, like, where's David's confidence? It's in the Lord. Right? His confidence is in the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. And he says that, hey, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Right? The Lord doesn't need these puny little weapons to save and deliver. So verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet David. The Philistine, again, no hesitancy on David's part. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Fight's over. Right? Like if this is a, I'm not a UFC guy. If you're a UFC person and you pay-per-viewed this thing, like you're upset. Because that was really quick, right? You're calling and asking for your money back. Okay, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But catch this. There was no sword in the hand of David. Because the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Right, the author, he wants us to know, man, that it wasn't David's skill with a sling that killed Goliath, right? It wasn't even David's like boldness and courage that ended up in the victory, right? The victory came from the Lord who saves not with sword nor with spear. Okay, now, in kids' ministry, this is where the story ends. But you guys are mature. So you're getting the PG-13 version. All right, verse 51. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What a boss move. Right? Kills Goliath, then takes Goliath's own sword, like decapitates the dude with it. Okay, and if you read on in the text, it sounds like David carries this thing around for a few days, which is odd, okay? But listen, I asked Kelly this week, I was like, what if for trunk or treat? We dress one of the boys up as David, and then he carries around a decapitated Philistine head, and that's what he puts his candy in. There's still a couple of months to try and like persuade, okay? Let me reel it back in here. So, if you've been in church more than 15 minutes, and you have at this point, like even before you walked in here, like there's a chance that you already knew the story of David and Goliath, right? Like most, again, because even people who don't believe in God will refer to this story. Even people who think the Bible is a made up bunch of stories still know the story of David and Goliath, okay? Now, if you've heard the story of David and Goliath taught in church or in kids ministry or something like that, oftentimes you get to kind of the application point of the lesson or the application point of the sermon. And sometimes it'll go something like this, okay? You have some kind of Goliath in your life. Right, some sort of giant that needs to be conquered. It could be some sin, some addiction, some big problem that you have. So here's what you need to do. You need to go down to the stream. You need to grab some stones, grab your sling, and you need to go and put your giant to death, just like David did. And that's not entirely wrong. Okay, I just don't think that's like the point of the text. Like there's elements that are true, elements of that are true, right? Like there are giants we have to put to death sometime. The Bible talks a lot about killing your sin or your sin be killing you. Okay, but the point of the story is not, hey, David was awesome, be like David. Okay, because I'm going to let you in on a secret. You're not David. Okay? Like you're not David. And listen, there's a danger. Let me give you a Bible reading tip, okay? It is dangerous to read through the stories of the Bible and just like put yourself in the position of the hero. Okay, it's just a dangerous thing to do because one, you begin to think more highly of yourself than you really are, right? And then the other thing is like, if you like actually follow the lives of some of the heroes of the Bible, like they're kind of terrible people. All right, we'll get to David's story pretty soon, okay? All right, so Bible reading tip, just listen. The Bible is for you. The Bible's not primarily about you. All right? So But let me help you though. If you're trying to find yourself in this story, if we're trying to place ourselves in this narrative, here's the reality. We are much more like the Israelite army that knew who God was, that knew what God had done, that had seen God act over and over and over and over again, and yet still, once again, there's a big enemy, there's a big giant, there's a big problem right in front of us, and we just forget everything that we know to be true. Right? Like, we're much more like the Israelites that kind of cower in fear, right? Or live in this sort of like anxious state, like, oh no, what's next? What's going to happen? Like, how are we going to make it? What's the next step? How are we ever going to make it through this? What is flying around in front of my face? Did you all see that, or am I just like ridiculous up here? Okay. I do look ridiculous up here often. I understand. I flail my arms so much, like you don't know if like that was normal or if there was actually something flying around my face. I get it. But no, listen, we are much more like the people of Israel, which means like them, we also need a representative, right? One who does not hesitate to stand in the gap and go to war against our enemy. Right? Someone who is full of confidence and knowledge of what God has done and what he is going to do. Right? We need a representative that is stronger than us. Right? A representative capable of achieving for us what we are unable to achieve on our own. Okay? What we are incapable of achieving in our own power and our own strength and our own wisdom and our own knowledge. Right? And listen, just as God provided that representative for Israel in David, God has provided that representative for you and me, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So the good news of the gospel is just as Jesse, David's father, kind of sent him into the front lines of the battle, our Heavenly Father sent his son into the front lines, right, into this world to stand in the gap, right, to wage war against our ultimate enemy, which is Satan, sin, death, hell, the grave, however you want to package it. Right? And like David, Jesus' trust in God never wavered, even in the face of death. And like David, Jesus crushed the head of the enemy. Right? The promise made back in Genesis 3 that there would be an offspring of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Like, that's what we see, that picture kind of play out here in David's life. Right? Literally just off with the head of the enemy. That's what Jesus came to do, to crush the head of the enemy. But listen, he didn't do it with sword and spear. He did it with a bloody cross and an empty grave. And so this is why I say, like, man, we're not David. Because David in this narrative really just points us forward to Jesus, the ultimate representative. Okay, see, here's what I think. I think you can make a pretty good argument that the biggest problem in the story of David and Goliath is not Goliath. I mean, you saw how the battle went. Like, it was like 2 seconds, like 12 seconds into round one, fight over. Okay? The biggest problem in the story of David and Goliath is not this 9'9" or 6'9" giant. The biggest problem in the story of David and Goliath was the unbelieving hearts of the Israelites. Right? That they had, I mean, they were the armies of the living God. And yet they had forgotten who God was and what he had promised to his people. Okay, but after, here's what's crazy. After David, their representative, defeats Goliath, look what happens in verse 52, jump down. says, and when the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shiraim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. It was the victory of their representative, David, that motivated them in boldness and courage. Okay, and the same is true for you and me. Right? The same is true for you and me, that it's the victory of our representative, Jesus, that gives us like boldness and courage, like that motivates us to like whatever that big thing is in our life, whatever it is, whether it's some issue, some sin, some struggles, there's all kinds of examples. Right? It's knowing what our representative has already done for us, what Kelly said, what he's already achieved for us. That's what motivates us to go out there and get after it, man. It's not a search deep inside, like, let me muster up some courage of my own. Let me dig down deep and find some strength in my own. It's like, man, look what Christ has done for me. Right? Look at what he's achieved for me. I got nothing to lose. Right? And that's where boldness and courage is found. And so here's how we're gonna end our time together this morning. Okay, we're gonna have a time of response. And there's like kind of two specific ways I want to encourage you to respond, all right? The first is if you are here and you would say, like, man, there is some sort of giant in my life. Because, again, I know I talked about how we can misapply this text, but the reality is like we do face like pretty big things, okay? If you were here and you would say, like, man, there's some area where like you just don't know what to do, or maybe you've tried everything that you know to do, but you found that it doesn't really make much of a difference. Okay, maybe it's some area where you need a shot of boldness, courage, confidence. All right, maybe it's, let's just throw out some examples, right? Maybe it's like physical healing. Like maybe you're walking through, I know people in our church family that are struggling right now with just physical issues, health issues. Right? Maybe that's you. Maybe it's not anything that anybody knows about. Maybe it's just like you're waiting on test results. I don't know. Right? Maybe there's physical things. Maybe there's like relational stuff. Right? Maybe you got a prodigal child that you have prayed for, you have and just tried to seek and reach out and bring home, but you're like, it ain't working. Still a pretty big giant in my life. Okay, maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you've tried to kind of navigate this thing and make it work to the best of your ability, but you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to restore this thing. Okay, maybe there's somebody in your life that you've just been desperately pleading and praying that the Lord would save. Someone far from God. Someone that, man, you have tried to share Jesus with, you have prayed for, and there's just like no movement. Okay, maybe it's somebody like close. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. Right, or maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's there's some sin. Right, some sin that you just like find yourself just trapped. It's like a cycle. You just in it, out of it, and right back in it again. And you have tried and you have tried and you have tried, and you just can't get over it. Right, or maybe it's maybe you're just having a hard time trusting the Lord with whatever that area is of your life, with financial stuff or with relational stuff. Like maybe you're just having a hard time trusting God in this season. You're like the Israelites. Like you know what God has done. You've seen it, but you're just like, if I'm honest, like it's still so hard to trust you with this thing. Right, if that's you this morning, here's what I want to invite you to do. And I don't do this often. I probably should do it more. Actually, I'm going to invite you to like physically come to the altar and just like lay it down here. Okay? not because I think there's anything magical about the front of this stage, right? It's plastic and aluminum. Okay, but I do think there's something powerful when the people of God get serious and just like put some motion like to their faith and say, man, I don't know what to do with this thing. I need your help. I need you to act. I need you to save. I need you to restore. I need you to fix. I need you to heal. Okay, and not only that, I think there's something powerful when you can look around and see that you're not the only one with issues. I think we all kind of believe we're the only one with big problems. And so like we don't like to talk about it because we're a very individualistic society. Right? But there's something powerful when you can look around and be like, oh my goodness, I'm not the only one with issues. Okay, and so man, I'm actually asking you, if you've got something, the Lord's just bringing something to mind right now, like come and lay it down. I can't promise you anything's going to change. But what I'm hoping is that like, you will change, your attitude will change. It'll be more of a, and I'm trusting you with this, God. And whatever you choose to do with it is sufficient. All right, so I'm going to ask you to come, lay those things down here in just a minute. And then I would say, if you're like, man, I can't think of anything, praise God, right? That's an awesome place to be. Why don't you come pray for the rest of us? That would be amazing, okay? And then here's the second thing we're going to do. You see the Lord's Supper elements prepared here. If you are a follower of Jesus, and what I mean by that is that you believe in the depths of your soul that you are a sinful person, that your sin separates you from God, but Jesus, through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, has paid the full price for your sin. Like you believe that's true for you. Then I want to invite you to come and we're going to receive the Lord's Supper, the bread and the juice. All right, what they do. Like we talked about the people of Israel needed to be reminded of what God had done. Okay, this is the way that we remind ourselves over and over and over again of what Christ has done for us, the victory that is ours because of Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you, maybe it's before you come and pray, or actually I would probably say come pray first and then go grab those and go back to your seat. That probably makes the most sense. But either way, right, whether you come to the altar or not, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, take those back to your seat. And those are a reminder for us of the victory that is ours through Jesus. So you grab those, take them back to your seat, and then we will take them all together at once as a church family, all right? So last thing, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, okay, there is a response for you. I would ask that you not come take these elements, not because I want you to feel excluded in any way, because the Bible makes clear, like this is for those who have trusted in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you're like, I don't know if I've done that. Maybe you got questions around it. Here's what I would encourage you to do. It's like either during this response time or at the end of service, like, hey, let's have a conversation about that. Like, the good news is like you can leave here today knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus. Okay, and we would love to talk to you about that here. Listen, we've got baptisms kind of on the schedule for here in a couple weeks. I would love to add you to the list, dunk you under some water. Okay, I won't hold you down too long. It'll be awesome. Okay, so here, we're gonna pray. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come lead us in a song, and we're going to respond. Pray here at the altar. Come grab the elements. Take those to your seat, and then we'll receive those together as a church family here in just a minute. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we come to you this morning and we're grateful for the victory that is ours, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything intrinsically awesome about us. Lord, not even because you look down and we're like, man, that's somebody that's worth saving. Or just the fact that you, when we had nothing in us, We were like the Israelites, cowering in fear. We'd either ignored or just forgotten all that you've done, how you've proven yourself over and over again, that you sent your son into this world to pay the full penalty for our sin, to be our representative, to stand in the gap, to defeat our greatest enemy, sin, Satan, hell, death, and the grave. So Father, I pray just in this moment as we prepare to respond, I pray that the reality of what you have done for us and how you have acted and how you have moved specifically in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, I pray that would be our confidence and to face and deal with whatever these giants are that we have. Lord, that we would come and bring them, lay them before you, because we know that our ultimate victory has already been achieved by you. And so, Lord, we can trust that you'll continue to work and that whatever you choose to do will be good enough, because we have everything that we need in Jesus. So I pray in this moment as we prepare to respond that you would, Lord, by your Spirit, bring things to the mind of your people. Things that they can come and lay at your feet. Things that they can come and say, I don't know what to do about this. I have tried, I have fought, I've even prayed, but I'm still fighting. But I pray that they would come and bring those things. I pray they would be encouraged, not only because the ultimate victory has been won by Jesus, I pray they'd be encouraged to see other brothers and sisters alongside them. They're fighting their own battles. That we might encourage one another with the good news that the ultimate battle has been won. So Father, as we respond this morning, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. Lord, we thank you that in our times of forgetfulness, and in our times where we are much like the people of Israel and we just have ignored or overlooked how good you have been to us, we are so grateful that you are patient and kind. And Lord, I pray that your kindness would lead us to repentance this morning. But we love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.